For our evening service, we've been in 2 Timothy. We're just a couple of sermons in. Our focus for this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But I'll read verses 1 through, I'll read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who calls within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true, and we know that you continue to teach and instruct and guide and direct us. And so, Father, bless the preaching of your word this evening. And may we find encouragement and strength. But Father, where needed, we pray that we would find conviction as well. And that you would stir us up to greater service to you. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw Paul, while in the midst of a Roman prison and while waiting to be executed, giving thanks to the Lord. Now, that's really an incredible thing. How many of us, if we were in the same situation as Paul, in jail, awaiting a death sentence, are going to have an attitude of gratitude? Well, Paul does. And one of the reasons that Paul does is because he's not consumed with himself and his own situation. He thinks upon his beloved son in the Lord, and gives thanks to the Lord for young Timothy. And he can't help, as he thinks about Timothy, to be thankful for him. There was so much Paul could have complained about, but he's not focused on his own problems, his needs, his situation. He has wonderful, thankful thoughts for Timothy and the church in Ephesus. But it's not so much that Paul is other-focused and not self-focused. Paul's attitude here is of being God-focused. He knows that he's still an apostle, even though he's in a hole in the ground. And he's striving to serve God even here. It's one of the best ways to find comfort when you are suffering, when you're going through a trial. It's to remember Christ's suffering on your behalf. And here's Paul thinking about what Christ has done, and in the midst still wanting to encourage a young pastor. He's still doing the work of an apostle in a hole in the ground. He wanted to be a blessing to Timothy even in jail. So Paul is Christ-focused, gospel-focused. And when we have that attitude, that ought to bring out thanksgiving in our lives, even in the most difficult and trying of situations. And we see that Paul is thankful for Timothy's faith. Timothy had a genuine faith. It was a faith that Paul first saw in his grandmother, and now, or then in his mother, and now in Timothy himself. You see, faith is indeed something we give thanks to God for. Faith doesn't come from ourselves. We can't take credit for our faith. It's not something we muster up, although we indeed are called to believe. But we're not going to believe apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit, apart from being made alive and given that faith. It's not until we're raised from the dead and given a new heart that we're able to believe. And so Paul rightly thanks God for the faith of young Timothy. And we ought to be thankful for our own faith, for the faith of those who continue to serve in the church in any way whatsoever. Because it's not we who first believed, it's Christ who first came to us. And what a blessing in Timothy's life to see God's work in family. That faith was in his grandmother and mother, and now it's in Timothy. Now there have been some, as we talked about last week, who say that if you don't know the day and the hour that you first believe, well then you can't be a Christian. But as we pointed out, though Paul could certainly point to a time on the road to Damascus, Timothy couldn't. It's been my prayer for my own children and for the children of the congregation as they grow, that they'll be able to say throughout their life that there's not a day that I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, Timothy has a real and a genuine faith, though his conversion was different than Paul's. And it's on that basis of that faith that Paul calls him now to bold service in the Lord. Two things Timothy is called to do in the verses that we're looking at this evening. He's to stir up or fan into flame the gift that he was given. And second, he's to realize that the Spirit that was given to him is the Spirit of power, that he's not alone. But Paul is not only thankful for Timothy's faith, but because of that faith, then Paul calls Timothy to action. Paul remembers Timothy's sincere faith, verse 5, and on that basis he says in verse 6, "For this reason, because of your faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy is called to fan into flame, a blazing flame, the gift that had been given to him. And brothers and sisters, this is not the first time that Timothy was told something like that by Paul. In the first epistle as well, Paul gave that same or very similar instruction. Chapter 4, verse 14 of the first epistle to Timothy says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Timothy, don't neglect that gift. And now, Timothy, fan that gift into a flame. You are called, Timothy, to bold service. But we might ask, what is the gift that Timothy was given? Notice that both in our passage and in the one in 1 Timothy, the gift came by the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands was an indication or a reminder of Timothy's ordination when he was set aside for the ministry, when he became a pastor, a teacher. The gift indeed must be the gospel ministry and the call to the gospel ministry. You see, one of the things that Paul is really telling Timothy here is you have a calling, but that very calling to minister the gospel is a gift. And preaching the word takes boldness. as does convincing and rebuking and exhorting. So fan that gift into flame. Hands were laid upon you, Timothy. You have a gift. You've been set aside. Now be bold. Do what you've been called to do. Now this isn't saying that Timothy wasn't doing what he's been called to do, but Paul is encouraging him to do indeed what he's been called to do, to be bold, to fan into flame that gift. Here's the problem, though. Timothy is a bit timid. Paul is not harshly rebuking Timothy here. He's not saying Timothy's lazy. He's not saying, Timothy, you're not working. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. But he is warning Timothy, and there's an urgent warning here. Timothy needs to kindle afresh the gift that was given to him. He needs to fan into a vigorous blaze that gift. He needs to do what he's been called to do, which includes, right, we've seen throughout 1 Timothy, stopping those false teachers, rebuking, convincing, exhorting. Even when some or perhaps many desire not to hear sound doctrine, right, the temptation for Timothy could be to take a step back when that happens. Paul says, no, fan into flame that gift. Be bold. Stop that false teaching. Be bold. Proclaim. Convince. Rebuke. You see, Timothy was not quite a Paul. Look at the words of Paul to the Ephesian church that Timothy is now ministering to. Paul was very bold. He was very straightforward, very direct. He didn't beat around the bush. And so in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, it says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul is very direct, very bold. Fierce wolves. Those who are speaking another doctrine are going to seek to draw away disciples after themselves. Beware. Paul was very direct, used strong language. We are to warn about fierce wolves today. There are many churches that are not churches at all. We've talked in the past about the Roman Catholic Church, which really is not a church at all because they believe in a gospel of grace plus works. In other words, they say, yes, it is by grace, but also by your works. Grace enables us, they would say, to work. And we're saved by those works. In fact, according to the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, anyone who teaches that he's saved by grace alone through faith alone is anathema or condemned to hell. The Mormons who came to my door some time back said that we have to qualify for salvation. Was their words. But brothers and sisters, no one is qualified for salvation. They also denied the Trinity. They don't believe that the Father and the Son are one. In fact, they believe that the Son came about through a literal sexual act between Heavenly Father, as they call Him, and Mary. These are fierce wolves who are leading men astray. In fact, the Mormons will tell you that all Mormons are on their ways to becoming God themselves, and they're looking forward to having their own planet to rule one day. Yeah, that's what they believe. And so what are we called to do? Warn of these things. And brothers and sisters, the language of Jesus is very strong and straightforward as well in Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Strong language as well. False teaching needs to be confronted, and it needs to be confronted boldly, directly, and it needs to be condemned. Now, that doesn't mean it's our job to condemn particular men to hell. God can do that without our help. And God has saved some who were fierce wolves and brought them in from their own blindness. But we ought to condemn false teaching and not be afraid to say that false teachers are on their way to hell unless they repent and believe the gospel. But the point I'm trying to make here is Paul was quite bold, as was the Lord, but Timothy was a bit timid. Perhaps it was just part of his personality. Perhaps some of it had to do with his age. He was a young man. We're not told how young he was. And some of the false teachers may have been older, experienced, respectful, in some ways, men. Timothy was told, you might remember, not to let anyone, however, to despise his youth. Perhaps his physical frailty tempted him to be timid. You remember he had stomach problems in 1 Timothy. Was that from stress? Maybe, I don't know. We're not told that in particular. Maybe he feared persecution from the state. After all, his mentor, his father in the faith, Paul, is in a Roman prison awaiting his execution. Who's to say Timothy's not going to be next if he's as bold? Perhaps it was a combination of all these things. But Timothy's a bit timid. It's not that he's not faithful, but we don't know what led to his timidness. Well, Paul says that it's time to get the fire blazing. Stir up good works. In fact, the tense of the verb here connotes a constant and continual action. We have to continue to stir ourselves up for doing what is right and doing what is good. Timothy must not let the flame die out. Right? If you have a campfire, children, what do you need to do to keep a campfire going? Right? You have to fan the flame once in a while, right? Maybe put a little more wood on, fan that flame, and then it gets burning hotter and hotter. As an encouragement, Paul reminds him of his own ordination. You have a calling, Timothy. You've been called. I was there. Hands were laid upon you. You were set aside for this. It's not an easy task, Timothy, but fan into flame and do the work that you've been called to do. And we're to be bold in whatever the Lord has called us to do as well. We're to be bold in sharing the gospel. How come we fail? Why do we fail in sharing the gospel with others? What do you think the biggest reason is? I don't have official statistics on this, but I think, what's the reason? We fear what others are going to think of us. We don't even fear what they're going to do to us, right? We fear what they're going to think. Oh, if I share this, and then, you know, I'm going to look stupid, or I'm going to look whatever. We need to be bold. Paul then reminds Timothy why he can be bold and why he should be bold. Because we've been given the spirit of power and not one of timidity. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, not all believers have been ordained. But I want to emphasize that the office of believer, simply that, is an office. You have a high calling, whether you're an elder or a deacon or not, because the office of believer is a high calling. And you might not be called to preach, but you have a calling nonetheless, because you have the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. And that's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Every believer has the Spirit. Paul first, however, tells us what's not been given. We've not been given a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. Cowardice or timidity in our duty or calling isn't from God. God's not given us a spirit of fear. We're not to fear men. Timothy had a timid personality. He was apparently ready to give way to the pressures of others, perhaps fearing conflict, which he could encounter in ministry and in the world. And nobody likes conflict. I don't like conflict. Conflict is very tiring. But nonetheless, we're not called to being timid. We haven't been given a spirit of timidness. So we ought not say, right, when we fail to share the gospel with somebody, we ought not say, well, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. No, you haven't been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power. Fan into flame. And so it's important now not only to realize what Timothy has not been given, but to realize what he has been given, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And now perhaps on first reading as well of this, we are thinking that the word spirit is referring to Timothy's attitude, a character, a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear. But no, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's talking about the Spirit of God, not man's spirit or character. The spirit that has been given to Timothy is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, but of power. Consider what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will have power when the Spirit comes upon you. We've been given a spirit of power. Romans chapter 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And so Paul's ultimately saying to Timothy, fight this tendency that you have. Fight the tendency that a lot of people have to be fearful and timid, because you have a Spirit of God. Fan into flame the gift that's been given to you. You have God's Spirit. You've been set apart for a duty. Do that task. Stand firm. Preach, teach. And again, this it's directed to Timothy, but the office of believer is a serious calling as well. And we're to go forth and share the good news with others. Now remember, Timothy does have quite a task on his hand. He didn't have an easy calling. He didn't have an easy situation where he was. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 5, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Some of you have been to churches that no longer endure sound teaching. They figure that's not what the world wants anymore. It's not what the kids want, so we've got to do something else. Paul said it was going to happen. Timothy would face it. Timothy did face it. People aren't going to endure sound teaching. So Timothy, be bold. Don't be timid. Be bold. You're going to be challenged, Timothy. Be bold. And in the midst of this, remember the situation for Timothy. His spiritual father, Paul, is in prison. And he's going to have to continue to minister without Paul. Now, throughout his early ministry, Timothy could have always said, well, Paul's going to come back, and Paul's going to give me some advice, and Paul's going to encourage, and Paul will back me up on this. He might even say, well, even now, he's in a Roman prison, but he's praying for me, and I can write to him still. And he can back me up on this. But Timothy is soon to be alone, humanly speaking. Right? Paul's going to be killed for his faith. And Paul is telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift that's been given to you. You've been set aside, Timothy. Be bold. You have a spirit of power. Therefore, you'll always have what you need because you have the Spirit. Thus, Timothy can face trials with boldness and not fear men. He can face false teachers who may be older than him, may be smarter than him, and still point out what is heresy. He has the Spirit. He has the Word. He's been called to a task. He's been ordained. With the power and authority, Timothy must proclaim the truth and warn of heresy. He can battle the savage wolves and be bold enough to warn those who are coming with another doctrine. You're not friends. You're savage wolves. But I want you to see that the spirit of power is further described here as well. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The spirit of power is also the spirit of love and self-control. Sometimes I think when we think of the spirit of power, we think of something like an explosion. No control, just poof. And we justify ourselves. Perhaps if we find somebody that's got a false teaching, we lose our temper. Well, it's a spirit of power. No, it's a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Now, there's more power in the spirit than a stick of dynamite, obviously. But it's a different kind of power. It's a power of love. It's a power of self-control. It's not flying off the handle. It's not, well, I'm going to make sure that some heads are going to roll. Spirit of love and of self-control. So Timothy, be bold. You have the spirit of power, but you do this in love, and you do this with self-control. You do this with tenderness. Calvin said this, we gather from it that they who have slavish meanness and cowardice, so that they do not venture to do anything in defense of the truth when it is necessary, are not governed by that spirit by whom the servants of Christ are guided. Hence it follows that there are very few of those who bear the title of ministers in the present day who have the mark of sincerity impressed upon them. For amongst a vast number, where do we find one who, relying on the power of the Spirit, boldly despises all the loftiness which exalts itself against Christ? Do not almost all seek their own interests and their leisure? Do they not sink down dumb as soon as any noise breaks out? The consequence is that no majesty of God is seen in their ministry. But he goes on. But why did he afterwards add love and soberness? In my opinion, it was for the purpose of distinguishing the power of the Spirit from the fury and rage of fanatics, who, while they rush forward with reckless impulse, fiercely boast of having the Spirit of God. For that reason, he expressly states that this powerful energy is moderated by soberness and love, that is, by a calm desire of edifying. Yet Paul does not deny that prophets and teachers were endued with the same spirit before the publication of the gospel, but he declares that this grace ought now be especially powerful and conspicuous under the reign of Christ. Yes, what's he saying? We must be bold. The minister must be bold. The Christian must be bold. Straightforward. Yet he's not physically or verbally to send heads rolling. He's not one who flies off the handle when he hears false teaching. He's one who patiently, boldly explains the truth. Because he's not out merely to win an argument. He's out for hearts for the sake of the Lord. And so the power is a power that's for the good of the church and the glory of God. It's to do good to others, not to knock others down. And Timothy is to avail himself of this power and love and self-discipline for the mighty task ahead of him. Brothers and sisters, again, we're not all ordained to gospel ministry, but we all are in the office of believer. And when you find yourself feeling weak and frail in the task that the Lord has given you, because in and of ourselves, yes, you and I are weak, but we have the Spirit of power. So fan into flame that gift. Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And may God bless that bold service, that His name would be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given not only Your Son, but You've given Your Spirit. And that we as believers have that Spirit. Lord, we do confess that it's so easy to fall into a spirit of timidness or a character of timidness. But Lord, we know that the Spirit that has been given to us is Your Spirit and is a spirit of power, but of love and self-control as well. So Father, work in us that we might be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That as we saw this morning, with the bold sharing of the gospel to the woman at the well, may we too go forth and tell others of what Christ has done. And may Your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.